And you might like to open your Bible to the book of Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And in our exercise of late, we were looking at the end of the, at looking into the future in the light of the end of the Old Testament, as we looked at the prophets and saw what do they see into the future. And we did that a little bit. And they understood Calvary's cross. They understood the tribulation. They would understand, certainly, the kingdom. They had all of that information if they chose to understand it. Now, but then it's, then that's it. They have no information. They know nothing of the church. They know Christ is going to die on the cross, but not a lot more. They just leave it at that, basically. So when we came and we went from the Old Testament and the cross straight to the book of Revelation. And in the light of that, remember that God in the beginning opened Revelation chapter 5. Our Lord went, and he is the one to open chapter 5. And in verse 1, remember, he opens the seals. In other words, he's able to go, and everything that started in Genesis, everything that started, including John 3 and sin, Genesis 3:1, and sin, and the resulting effects of sin, affecting our whole creation, including the stars, etc., affecting it all. And so in the process, all of it has gone downhill. You went from Genesis 3, Genesis 6, the Genesis flood, the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. Everything is going downhill all the way into the tribulation, which is there. The time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, and then the kingdom. So, all going downhill. So what God allowed to start that never went uphill, never went uphill, it went downhill. What God allowed to start, he brings to a conclusion. He gives it all an accountability. Everything that happens in history has happened and will happen. Everything that has happened is accountable to God. And the book of Revelation brings all of that unto our understanding. So when we looked at Revelation chapter 5, and verse 1, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look up thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth in all the earth." Now, as we looked at that just briefly, as we did that. So God, what have we got? We got a God's going to go and do what Daniel couldn't do. God told Daniel to seal everything. So when we come to the Daniel chapter 13, we have no more information. And therefore, we went to the cross. And then we have no more information, since there's nothing mentioned of the church or the New Testament. So then we have to go to the tribulation. And then, and we come to, what do we come? We come to a dead end, because all we know is there's going to be a terrible time with the Antichrist going against God at the Battle of Armageddon. So knowing that and having that, but we have nowhere to go. That's why Revelation. Revelation gives us what? Daniel, you got to seal the book. But our Lord is going to open the conclusion, how God is going to bring to a conclusion all of the different things in forever that have happened in his creative work. So, and therefore he's able to open the seventh seal. It's a scroll, remember. They didn't have a book like you do. Not then, to second century. You got that. So, but they had a scroll, and the scroll written on the front and the back, both sides, as you pull it, and you pull it out, and each seal would open, and have seven of them, which are then listed in chapter 6. So he's able to open the book, and then the question arises, who is able to make everything right that's wrong? Who can ever put anything together? Everything, everyone, everywhere, in every way. Who can ever do that? Who could even think of doing it? Who could possibly do it? So we then have picking up, if I can, in chapter 4. As you come in chapter 4, you'll notice, as you come to the end of the great throne presentation of God on the throne, when you come to verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou hast created all things, and the word pleasure is the word will, the decision of the will. All things you will them so. And you will them so. Created all things for thy pleasure, and they are created. So, when we come down to chapter 5, here's the book. Now, but God has already presented his marvelous person, our Lord and Savior, is worthy. So when we come to down chapter 5, and the no man, verse 3, no man is in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. In other words, there's no one anywhere, in any way, shape, or form, that can ever answer and put everything together. There's no one anywhere that can make it all come out right when it seems to go all wrong. There's no one to make it come out right. No one in any way, shape, or form can make it come out right. Therefore, and as you can read a little more, and I wept, said John, because no one was worthy to open the book and to do it. And so, but he is to be reminded that God in Christ is worthy to open the book. And as you think of that and understand that, he is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So, as you come to chapter 5, you will notice, as we did the word in verse chapter 11, verse chapter 4, verse 11, worthy. And then you come down to chapter 5, and you have it again in verse 2, etc., verse 4. Now, the word worthy, and we have this scale we've had a long time up here, and put it up without falling down, I hope. Now, that's the word worthy. You wonder what it is? Worthy. You're looking at it. Balance the scale. Balance the scale. Balance the scale. Weight, worthy, weight, suitable. It's fitting. It balances. It balance the scale. Hang on to that. It's a simple thing. God said, who is worthy to make this thing come out right? Christ is worthy. He weighs. He is able to be on this side of the scale to make this side come out right. He's able to do it. He's worthy to do it. Able to do it. Now, put that into focus. If I can. Yeah, and so the word worthy, as you were looking at, to bring about, to make the beam level, to level the thing, so it's even, horizontal position. And so therefore, to worthy. And so that leaves, and all of it, and leaves, there's no one able to put this thing together, period. Anywhere, in any way, shape, or form. And all it can do is go worse. Is there anyone worthy? God is worthy. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, in chapter 5, as you're looking at, so therefore, he is able to open the seals. All that God has allowed to be, as we said in the beginning, God is going to put to make it right. And so, in the seven seals, in this book, which is the Revelation chapter 6 through 19 through 22, these seals are opened up. And so, chapter 6 through 19, etc. So now, having opened the seals, each seal is going to open to the next thing. And you'll see it over in chapter 6, just to pick it up a little bit. In verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb was when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice of thunder and the voice of four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, there a white horse, etc., etc., etc. And as we're going to do them, verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, he's going to open each seal. It's going to tell you what it is, but we aren't looking at that far ahead yet. So therefore, as we come to opening the seals, and the seals are all opened, sealing it up, so that everything in the book, all of it, God in Christ, is able to go and open the book safely and wonderfully and make it come all right out in writing. God's going to have John write. Just like he had Moses write, we have no idea what's known was possibly there when God created the heavens and the earth. And Abraham didn't write, and Isaac didn't write, and Jacob didn't write. No one, no, not until Moses. And God had Moses be the penman, and Moses just wrote down what God gave him about all of yesterday. And John is going to write down all of tomorrow. God's going to write down all that's going to happen tomorrow in the seals. So, and it's all sealed up. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and having the scale, and looking at it from here we are, on planet Earth, in the time of grace after the Calvary's cross. So, in order to put that together again, over again in your, if you can and you would, to Ephesians, and tie it together. Now, the seal is It's locked up. The only one that can open it is God. The only one that can put it all together is God. Now, here we are. So I want to know about little old us. What about us? I got the seal. It's coming up. Tomorrow it's tribulation after the Lord takes us home. Now I got, so God, what are we going to do? Oh. Now you sealed it. You're the only one who could even give any information. You're the only one that could communicate the information. And when you tell, if you don't give the information, then we don't know it. If you don't give it, we don't know it. So, now, so for us, God, I got the word, worthy. I got it, God, and you're the only one that can do this. Oh. Ephesians chapter 1, you remember. Ephesians 1, picking up, please, in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You believed, and God placed you in the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God did so. Verse 14, which or who is the Spirit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? Christ died on the cross to pay for our redemption, to provide a pardon, and thus we belong to Christ, which is the earnest down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So God is going to go in his wonderful, wonderful way, and he puts a down payment down. Now, what's he putting a down payment on? He's putting a down payment all down. He died on the cross, goes to the cross, and dies. He pays the price. And you know from John chapter 6 and that 37, 40, you know, all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. I will lose nothing. I will lose nothing that I died for. I paid the price. And everyone, John chapter 12, everyone is accountable to God, saved and unsaved. Everyone is going to answer to God in Christ. He said, that's a set thing. It's sealed, done, finished. No, no question. So everyone, no matter, there's no way we're on planet Earth, we drop dead, as it were. And we have to answer to God. So in Ephesians, what are you doing, God? Well, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God purchased you. He bought you. You're his inheritance. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you, his inheritance in the saints. He paid a price for this, and he's going to get it. There's no one, nothing's going to take it away or keep it from happening. Going to do it, God. So what are you going to do, God? I am going to go and lock it in. God the Father sent the Son. The Son made it possible. God the Son. God, the Holy Spirit's going to go and lock all of that in, and locks it in. Like we said, if you had an envelope to mail in the mail, and you put it in the mail, and you seal it up and put the address on, it's sealed, and you send it first class, and you send it. That's what God did. So the seal is closed. When God saved you, he locked it in, sealed it up, so that nothing can be taken away from what he's done to save you and to finish his wonderful, glorified purpose in saving you to be his inheritance. His inheritance. And you're sealed up. You're locked up. Here we are on planet Earth walking around, but we belong, the believer belongs to God, and they're sealed. They're locked in. No one can have them. They can louse up there. They can louse it all up and live any old way and lose out and end up being saved, but with wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to spend the rest of forever like that. But they don't have to, but they're surely going to be saved. They're surely going to be saved. That's what they're going to be. And they're locked in, sealed. That can never be opened until what? Up until the praise of his glory. Over to chapter 4. As you remember, in chapter 4, picking up, please, in chapter 4, and in verse 30, in the context, verse 30, and grieve not, don't grieve, don't cause to be saddened, don't grieve grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So don't think lightly and loosely that God has locked it in for you to belong to him. And don't treat that with a, oh, how I'm saved. Don't do that. Don't grieve him. He's there to make sure you have everything now, everything that God has in mind, like the tree with the vine and the branch. He's to make sure everything you have now and then, that's going to be. And so don't sadden him. He's trying to help you understand. You really, really are going to have it all here and now, here and then. How are we going to get it there and then? Because, he said, over to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians in chapter 2, picking up if you would. And you'll remember, when Christ died on the cross, he took us to the cross and paid the price. He buried gospel. He buried us. So he's all done with your old nature. He's all done with your sin. And if, as far as he's concerned, he paid the price. He isn't going to pay anymore. There's no more to be paid. And he rose again. And he took you. He paid the price, your death. He buried you. He's done with it, old nature, even though you still have it, and you got to live with the dumb thing. And he rose again to give you his life. Not only did he rose again to give you his life, but in Ephesians 2 and 6, as you know, and 7, hath it raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, he locked it in what? You're already seated as far as he's concerned. If you're saved, you're already seated with him there. It's sealed. It's locked in. That's awesome. His seal. He's worthy to open and close. He's worthy to do the job. He's the only one that can do the job. And he did it. So now, keeping that in mind, in God's wonderful grace, he's worthy, 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 worthy in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having to tie that a little bit better, go over with me to the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, picking up, please, you'll catch it, John 1. We'll slide a little bit of background. Remember the Pharisees came, verse chapter 1, John 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, this is to John the Baptist, why baptizest thou then? if thou be not that Christ. And remember, he said, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, nor Elijah, neither that prophet. In other words, John, what are you doing? You're nobody. Verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptized with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. In other words, he is God. He created me. Even though I was born physically 6 months ahead of him, he's ahead of me. And now, he is, verse 27, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I couldn't untie his shoe. I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. There's the word worry. I'm not worthy. He's worthy. I'm not worthy to tie his shoe. Hang on. Do it one more time to lock it in. Over to Acts chapter 13. Acts in chapter 13. And in the light of the accounting, the apostles bringing history, putting history in front of everybody. And thus speaking of John the Baptist, chapter 13, picking up verse 23. Of this man seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, John is the last living prophet before Christ. After here's Christ, John's the last living one. The apostle John is the last apostle. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. Last one. Now what are we going to do? He doesn't see anything. John don't see anything in the future. Hang on to that. Now, so therefore, verse 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Again, that's awesome. I'm not worthy to loose his shoes. I'm not worthy to do so. Now putting that together a little bit. We're not worthy. John, you're the last Old Testament prophet before our Lord, pointing to the Lord, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And now what? Well, John said, Elijah and Moses and all of them, they can be who they are. I want you to know, I'm standing before him. I'm not worthy to touch his shoelace, to untie it. No. Therefore, back over to Ephesians. And you will note in Ephesians, in God's wonderful, wonderful way, Ephesians chapter 4. And you recall, now here we are. Now we aren't an Old Testament saints, where the church is part of his body, and here we are. Now God, what are you doing? Now John, he's a prophet. He's the greatest of prophets, as it were, one of them. Wow. And the Lord Jesus will say elsewhere, the least of you saved people are more than him. You have an advantage over him. You do. How so? Because he is worthy. Who is worthy? Christ is worthy. And since Christ is worthy, what happened? Now John and them believed in Christ to die on the cross and be saved. That's true. But in this time of grace, which is a mystery, God is going to find his home in the heart of each believer. And that is unheard of. And the one who finds his home in your heart is the worthy one. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to seal that, to lock it in, to make it stick. And therefore, verse chapter 4 and in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, balance the scale of the vocation. When you come to know the Lord, that becomes your main reason you breathe. You still have to go to work. You still have to go to school. You still have to do the normal things of earth in your human body. But the reason you're alive is for him. To show what? His marvelous person. His saving grace to the world. That's why you're here. You aren't here to maybe finish school. You aren't here to retire. You aren't here for that. If you're saved, the reason you're still here is because God has a purpose for you to be the little light in a dark place. So therefore, walk worthy of the vocation. That's our main job. You may work, it doesn't matter where you work. It isn't your job. That isn't your vocation. Your vocation to make money and all that is necessary. Everything like that has to be done. But that isn't the main reason you're here. It's because you are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, what is he doing in this age of grace? He wants you to go what? God's on this side. He's worthy. And he wants you to be worthy. How can I be worthy when I receive Christ as my Savior? He came on this side. He's on this side in his holy deity, in God, as God. He's now in your heart as God. He balances the scale. Walk worthy unto the Lord. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk worthy. It's your job. It's your assignment. Don't let Christ find his home in your heart as you go down the corridor of time. Walk worthy. That's what God wants. And show his what? He's worthy. So when the tribulation comes, and his return in judgment, the world's going to what? We said he was worthy. We tried to show you in all of the years during the time of the church that he's worthy. And now he's coming to show he's the worthy one. There is no one else. And he tried to show it for all of these years to the world that he is the only worthy one that can put it together. There is no one to do it. You can dream about it, think about it, fantasize, and be religious up to your eyeballs. You have no answer. You have no answer. So, he's worthy. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Now, just to see it again, as you can see, and lock it in, if I can. Over to Colossians, right next door. As it almost, a couple of houses down. Colossians. And you'll see it. And here's the prayer. Here's the prayer for the church, for the believing heart. Chapter 1, Colossians, verse 10. that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's right. Walk worthy. Balance the scale. Christ in you. Walk by faith. Do it. Say, it's what it's supposed to do. Abide like the branch and bear fruit. And that's what you, verse 10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Now, do it again so you can see it. Over to, if I can, 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, picking up if I may. Worthy, worthy, worthy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. And you'll notice it. Verse 12. 2:12, 1 Thessalonians. That purpose you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, that you walk worthy. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Walk with it. You believed, and you're right. You believe it, doing right, and God's going to outwork it in the right way for the right reasons. So therefore, looking to God. Now, having said that, so we're going to balance the scale. We're going to balance the scale so that the scale... God in Christ. God in Christ on one side, and Christ in God. All God's wonderful person on the one side. And God is a wonderful person, went to the cross so that he could be on your side of the scale. So the scale balances. So God and us, created in his image and likeness, humans, balance the scale. Balance the scale. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's what I want to do. That's what it means to be a Christian, to walk with God. Not to have God sometime. I'll go somewhere and see God. I'll talk to God in the morning and I got the rest of my day. No, you don't have the rest of your day. The rest of your day is his. In fact, every moment you're alive is his. And you have to, you know that. So you thank God when you go to bed. Thank God when if you get out of bed. God, that's what you're doing. Because every day you're here, it's because of him. And when he's done, then he's done. But not until he's done. So here's Christ. So Christ in you. And think of what we've been doing in our studies, etc., to remind ourselves. God in Christ in you. And Christ, God in Christ in you. And you in Christ in God. In his relationship. Christ on the scale makes you worthy. Just think of what I just did. When you came to the Lord, Colossians 3:4, we died and our life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, who is our life? Christ is our life. What does he do? He fulfills the law. He fulfills the love. He is the Lord. He's everything. When you abide like the branch, all you're doing is enjoying the life of God in its fullness. All the love, the law, I'm going to do the right things. No, you're busy trying to do it yourself. You're going to trust God for his righteousness, for his love, in everything. That's what you're doing. And it's nothing about you. It's everything about God. Who made it possible? for you to be like that. So when you're going, God, what am I going to do, God? Well, I'm going to find God, trust God. God, thank you. You're worthy. And you're worthy in me. And you make me worthy to be able to enjoy your worthiness. You are the answer, God. There is no one, anything, no one, anything, anywhere, anyhow that replaces you. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You and your wonderful redemption have made it a wonderful program. You're outworking your redemption on the canvas of creation, Genesis 1:1 to the end. And you're outworking your saving grace on the painting. That's what you're doing. And here we are on planet Earth, God doing his wonderful thing in his most wonderful way. Therefore, that's happening. Now, and in closing, to get a little better, you know, here you are. Now, we're looking at prophecy and future. What about the future? What about the past? Christ crucified. Everything. You haven't even lived in the future. And if you and I live another week, we add another pile of sin to the whole thing. And if we keep living another year, we just add another. Old nature keeps going and going. Christ terminated and took it all. He's done with it. Done with it. So God, what are we looking at? We're looking at what the future. But you are the future, God. So my past has been taken care of by Christ's death on the cross. My future is found in your life. So Christ in me and in you, in the believing heart, has given it, given the person a wonderful, wonderful life. And all that ever can ever be is fulfilled in your heart by Christ right now. All of the future, you already have it. You already have it in Christ right now. Don't you? You already have it. You already have 7 zillion years from now, if there were ever years. You already got it. Christ is life in totality. All of everything is there in Christ. In Christ in you. It's all there. All there at once. That's my future. It's all settled. It has to be settled. Because Christ is nothing unknown. He's the only one worthy to do it all. And he's already done it when you received him as your Savior. No. What do you think? Worthy. Balance the scale. That's why you walk worthy. That's why you're a believer. That's why you're letting God be God in your life and letting it work out in a wonderful way. And each one is different, and God does what he does, the way he does, the when he does, how he does, designed specifically for each heart. Because each heart is all over the place. And God has to, and your background, your experience, your understanding, all of the dumb things you got in your life, you're all different. And God has to deal with me one way and you another way. Because our background and the way we think, how we feel, how we think about things, the Spirit of God has to deal with us. Got it? Anyway. He's worthy, the only one worthy. So whenever you got in your mind There's only one person that's going to be able to answer the whole thing, and that's God in Christ in you. And it's already answered, and you need to trust him, because when you received him, he became the answer. He brought all the answer to everything that happens in your life. That's why you can have Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. How could that ever be? Because God can work things out and has worked them out. So all you got to do is live tomorrow properly, balancing the scale, and God's just doing what he's going to do.